grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good singing. You may be seated. Appreciate again that we could worship on this Lord's Day, especially on Easter Sunday morning. What a joy to be here. And let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 12. The Gospel of John and chapter 12 is where we're going to start again with the account of our resurrection morning. Appreciate again that we could be at the sunrise service this morning. There we opened up with the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talks about the resurrection and the assurance that we have, and especially the idea that if Christ arose, we're going to rise as well. And so John chapter 12, as we look again at this precious day, this precious hour, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, it's good to have a good number here today. It's good to have a good number of visitors. I appreciate each one that's out to worship on this Sunday morning. And as we again lift up His name and worship, we're glad that you've come and joined in with us as we would lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing again in this resurrection service. John chapter 12 has the account of the resurrection only figuratively, but here we find again the layout of the things that led to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning in our sunrise service, as I mentioned, we went through all the resurrection accounts, and appreciate so much that we could be students of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, as we've come through a holy week, the holiest in Christianity, the Sunday after Passover, and Passover again was this past Friday on the Hebrew calendar. The Hebrew calendar, the Passover follows a lunar calendar, so it moves around in our year. That's why our Easter Sunday moves around in the year, because it's always the Sunday immediately after the Hebrew Passover. That's important because Christ was crucified on the Hebrew Passover, the 14th day of the month of Abib. They were to all of Israel was to take the Passover lamb and slay it together in the evening. And that is the exact time that the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross and gave His life as your Passover lamb, as my Passover lamb. And so the timing, again, is important. It's more important, again, as we study the details of why He came and died again, and how God had for 2,000 years set up the Passover presentation to paint a picture of what His only begotten Son will do. So we'll look at a little bit of that this morning. And it all begins here in John chapter 12. And so if you'd, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And let me just read a few verses here and then jump over to John chapter 20. John chapter 12, the first few verses there. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. So this is 6 days before the Passover. On our calendar, that again is the month of Abib, which is the Hebrew first month of the year, and the eighth of Abib. 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Thus he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you again for your word. It's so clear, it's so distinct again about this event where you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you especially that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you again as we celebrate the resurrection of the everlasting life that you've purchased for us and given so freely to those that would believe. Father, I pray that you tug on each heart here this morning, and Father, that there'd be believers here that would again have that eternal life in hand, present tense, so that we could all the more worship on this resurrection Sunday. We'll praise you now and thank you for tugging on each heart anew and afresh with your words from this old book, that we'd again, Father, be better equipped to walk in a vile and evil world, lifting up the name of our Lord and our Savior, your Son, who died in our stead. We'll praise you now and thank you for the worship from Good Samaritan Baptist Church this morning. Thank you for what we've already seen and done. And thank you for your name being lifted up here. And pray again that you'd tug on each heart now as we would worship you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as we again pick up this account, John chapter 20 speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the fact that they found the tomb empty. What I'd like to do is run through again some of the events that led up to that resurrection morning. Sometimes, I know in my own life as a Christian for 50 years, as a teenager, searching these things out, as a teenager going to Tuscarora Baptist Church and hearing the resurrection morning preached, I didn't hear very much preached too often, even on Easter Sundays, about the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that, again, is the precious thing that was done for us in this past week that just transpired. And so I'd like to walk you through again from last Sunday when we were here and celebrated the Palm Sunday. Remember, we're back a whole week again from Palm Sunday when they spread palms and they ushered the Christ in and they acknowledged him as the Christ. As the son of David again, and the king of Israel. They acknowledge him and they accepted him, but again, most of the people, even then, and even by their own admittance, didn't know who he was and couldn't give answer to the fact that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God that came again and offered himself as the king. And so in their ignorance, they again ushered him in. But it was on God's calendar, and that again, as we looked at last week, was the 10th day of the month of Abib. It was Palm Sunday. It was the day again that they accepted him, even as the day on Exodus 12 when they would separate the lamb from the rest of the flock and keep him up separate from the rest of the flock and watch him for the next 4 days to make sure that he was without spot nor wrinkle, that he was again with no blemish, and that he was again a perfect lamb to be offered for their Passover lamb. It's by no coincidence again that God details very carefully in the Holy Word of God that the Son of God was kept up for those 4 days. That the Bible says in Luke that he was there early in the morning, every morning, from Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He was in the temple early in the morning and he taught. And again, as he was there, he was examined by the world. And I want to look a little bit at the details of that. We saw the resurrection, or the Palm Sunday, his escort into Jerusalem. And again, as we looked at there, at the close of that day, right after he got into the temple, what's the first thing that he did with the temple? He took, again, a scourge, the Bible says, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers, and he ruled again in the temple and said that my God, Father's house shall not be a place of merchandise. It's going to be a place of prayer. And so we find that with great authority, this lamb, the Passover lamb, came into Jerusalem, overthrew those in the temple, and scourged them, and cleaned out the temple. And there again on that Sunday night would have been where they then closed out that first day on the 10th of Abib. We find again on the next day, Monday morning, it says early in the morning, there he goes back. And if you remember the account, he sees again a tree, a fig tree, it says. And it was withered in Matthew chapter 21, Mark 11, and John 21 speaks again of that day. And so he goes and there's a fig tree, and he looks to get some figs off it, and there is none. A fig tree, again, is a picture of Israel. And again, you can parallel this with all the stories that he's about to tell about Israel that rejects him as their king. And so again, the fig tree has no fruit, and even as Israel had no fruit for the Messiah. And again, he then curses that fig tree. That's on Monday morning. The next thing that happens is he goes back to the temple. And again, a lot of the scholars, the commentators of your Bible, they miss the fact that, hey, that he not only purified the temple, cleaned out the temple on Sunday night when he got there, he cleaned it out again on Monday when he got there. And as I read the account, I say he came again on Tuesday morning and he purged the temple again the third time. And so they kept coming back and kept coming back. And so on Monday when he got to the temple, he tipped over the tables and he threw everybody out of the temple that was there to make all their money off of the Passover season. And so as they came to the temple, he again purged the temple, the Bible says, the second time. And again, a lot of the commentators leave that off because it's mentioned again in Matthew, then mentioned separately in Mark and Luke. And so as we look again at the purging of the temple, that's important. And as we understand again that that is his authority as God in the flesh. And so he comes to the temple, purges it, and we find again that then the Pharisees and all the others started questioning his authority, as you could imagine. What gives him the authority to come in and do this in the temple? And quite Christ's authority is a question in Matthew and Mark, and then John, we can't find accounts of that. Then Jesus begins his teaching. And so again, he teaches there from early in the morning on Monday through the evening. And then on Tuesday, he comes back into the temple early in the morning, and he begins teaching with his parables. He gives the parable of the two sons. One obeyed, and one disobeyed. And again, that's a picture of Israel as we see it. He gives the parable of the wicked husbandmen. You remember again the account where they come and they kill the servants and wound the servants. And then they kill the only begotten son. Again, a portrayal of what's going on here as Christ offered himself to the nation of Israel. And they reject him. He gives a parable of the marriage of the king. And the invitation to come to the wedding feast. And again, we find a picture of the fact that he comes to offer himself as a king and he's rejected. There's a question of the tribute that's a trap by the Sadducees, by the Pharisees, by the lawyers. The Sadducees come and question him in Mark chapter 12 about the resurrections and try to trap him in his words. Not believing in the resurrection, for which Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The lawyers came to him and questioned him about the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22. They came in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 20 and asked him, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Jesus said to them. And he stumped the Pharisees with their own doctrine because they could not answer that he was the Son of God. He gave then the woes to the scribes and to the Pharisees. That's listed as the caustic chapters 21 of Matthew, Mark chapter 12, and Luke chapter 20. We find again he's relentless to attack the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, the hypocrites. Ye vipers, he called them. Then we find with authority again, Jesus came and taught in the temple. Look with me in your Bible, if you would, over to the book of Matthew and 23. I want to look at these and have these in the context of what Jesus was going through in this tremendous week. Matthew in chapter 23, look with me at verse 37. The Bible says there again, well, look back to verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. He just gone through the woes. He just gone through the promise of his coming. He just gone through again of the woe that was going to come upon Israel. I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Then look at verse 37 and see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ here as he's approaching again 2 days before his crucifixion. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Think about that. Remember what they said on that Palm Sunday 2 days earlier when they escorted in him. That's the line right there. And listen, they're going to say that again. You're going to say that again. Some of us with rejoicing will say that again. But all the world at his name, every knee shall bow, bend, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. In my articles that I've been writing here, I started changing and I don't talk about my Lord Jesus Christ. I talk about our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be a day when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you do that now, the Bible says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you're going to have to accept a Lord of your life, a Lord of your soul, before you can be saved. So that's a big deal here in the Scriptures. And notice what he said, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's coming again. And we find again as it goes on in this saga that it continues to present itself that he will be back again. The widow's mite is given in Mark chapter 12. Again about who can give and how much she gave. The Greeks seek Jesus, interestingly, in John chapter 12. And there, Philip comes to Jesus and says, Hey, there's these Greeks and they want to talk to you. And he said, No, I can't right now. Isn't that curious? And then he said this, that when the Son of Man is lifted up, I will draw all men to him. Speaking again of the fact that little Eddie Rice, a Gentile born in Hazard, Corning, New York, listen, I can be included in that too, because when he is lifted up, I will draw all men, all nations. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, the Bible says. Doesn't matter whether you're what nation you're from, what background you're from. Bible says, Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men to me. And that's again where he's speaking of his death, his burial, his resurrection. There's a prophecy of the end of the world in what we call the Mount Olive Discord, the Olivet Discord. In Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21, we find a discourse that's given from the Mount of Olives. There he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. Now all of his parables turn. They're no longer about the rejection that Israel did. Now they're about the soon coming Lord of this world, the soon coming judge that's coming into this world. And so we find again a turn at that point. And on this Tuesday evening, as he teaches, he starts speaking about the parable of the end of the world, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the fact that we need to be stewards because he's coming back again. The parable of the last judgment is given. The plotting of the rulers then to come and to kill him is given. And we find again that they're eager to take out the Lord Jesus Christ as presented in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke chapter 22. And so we find again as we read through that closing of the Tuesday that again the Jews are about to try and put him to death for what he taught. On Wednesday morning, he came into the temple early in the morning, the Bible says, in order to teach. As he gathered there in the temple, he gathered with the 12. He had a preparation for the Passover as we read it in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 22. The preparation that they do, the arrival at the upper room, and then isn't it interesting that the strife between the disciples about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's discouraging sometimes how much Christians fight among themselves. It's discouraging sometimes how much dismissiveness, how much divisiveness, how much divisions there are in Christianity. We have one Lord, one God. But boy, the old devil, he likes to get in there. He likes to throw wrenches into the works and cause again that there's fighting amongst Christians. There ought not be. We're left here for one purpose and one purpose alone, to preach the gospel to every creature. Yet we have 157 different Protestant denominations in this world, fighting again about who's right. I've often taught here at Good Samaritan Baptist, which denomination is the right denomination? And the answer to that, there is no right denomination. None. God did not ever instill a denominational mindset. There's no one church that's in charge of any other churches. We're all independent, autonomous churches. And so again, there's no denomination that has a corner on the truth. All of them are cornered in error. And boy, we can sure see that with Lent and Ash Wednesday and all the things that's going on in Protestant churches today that's Roman and pagan and found nowhere in our Bible. So again, as we see here coming into this last day again, that they were still fighting. The disciples were fussing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, and what did Jesus do to quell their fighting? He took a towel and he went around and washed the disciples' feet. There he was at the Last Supper. There he was again the day before the preparation for the Passover. And that was when the Galilean Jews celebrated their Passover at Paschal meal. And so they had that Paschal meal. There at the end of the meal, you remember that it was questioned who was going to betray him. And Judas was sitting there at the meal with him and had already betrayed him, had already sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, and yet was sitting there at the Paschal dinner with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was dismissed, and Jesus said to him, "Whatsoever thou doest, do swiftly." He went out from them. And after he went out from them, they served the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the symbols of his death, the symbol of his flesh that was broken, the symbol of his blood that would be shed, but was a new covenant that we would observe him in. This Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, boy, it was a precious time in our Bible. And yet it's overpassed by most of Christianity, not even realizing that, because of the lie about Good Friday. And again, the deceit that the church has propagated upon the world. And so as we look here now, we find that Wednesday progressed through, and we have the teachings, we have all the events that happened and they're foretold. We have Peter says that he would never forsake him, and yet Jesus tells him, hey, before the night's out, you're going to forsake me three times. We find again that they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. There he meets with Peter, James, and John. John, his beloved disciple. And there he prayed with them in the garden. There he sweat great drops of blood. He was taken then in the middle of the night as they came and took him. I love the account, I think it's in John, where he says to them, I am he. And they all fell back because of his authority and his power. Listen, the Lamb of God that was offered as our Passover lamb is also as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And again, he went with authority. And he went to the Sanhedrin again, and he was brought before Caiaphas, and he was charged with, again, the treason and the apostasy that they made up about him. He said that he would raise up the temple in 3 days. And they thought, this temple's been 40 years in construction, and he's going to raise it up in 3 days. They put him on a mock trial. And they charged him, but they found no fault in him. Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole thing. He released to them Barabbas again, who was a kind of a scapegoat that was released when Christ was taken to be crucified. Find again that they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. They mocked him, they scourged him, and they took him to an old rugged cross. An old rugged cross sits outside the city of Jerusalem. It's not the Catholic shrine over there that's built inside the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says they took him outside the wall. They took him outside the city of Jerusalem. And there they hung him on an old rugged cross on a hill. It's shaped like a skull. And there he died. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. The Bible says that God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, that's not a morbid thought for a Christian. It's hurtful, again, sometimes to read through the crucifixion account. I've done that several days this week. I'm careful. I don't usually preach on the crucifixion. I don't like to get my dirty fingerprints on such a holy piece of scripture. But I encourage you to read what Christ did to pay for your sin debt. We sing the song around here, sometimes Jesus loves me. Not bad. Think of that. He loved sinners. Though it makes him very sad. I want us to consider today, as we celebrate his resurrection, the price that was paid for sin. And how we just toy with sin. We hold on to it. We play with it. We flirt with it. We carry it around. We'll not forsake it. But Jesus Christ died for your sin, for my sin. He died for our wickedness. He died for our iniquity. He took our place on that cross. And listen, if you're here today and you're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and your sins are washed away, listen, praise the Lord, all my sins of the past are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. My sins of the present are gone. Jesus looks on me right now as if I had never sinned. And I am just as if I had never sinned, because I'm justified in the eyes of God. Are you? Boy, that's a good thing to be. When you pillow your head tonight, again, I want you to consider yourself. Whether you're justified or unjustified. Whether you're a believer who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and had your sins purged away. But listen, there's more. Bible says again that God looks off into my future, and there's some sin down in my future. I know that shocks some of you. No, I'm just a perfect guy. But listen, there's some sins in my future that are already under the blood, already under the cross, already forgiven because Jesus Christ died for me. And He's at the right hand of God the Father, and He intercedes for me right now. And He does that for you that have accepted Him as Lord and Savior of your soul. And so not only are our sins of the past gone, not only is the power of sin broken in our life, so we don't have to sin today. We sin because we want to. We don't have to. We're not in bondage. We don't have a chain to a sin anymore. We don't have a chain that ties us to some habit. Again, God breaks all chains when we get saved. And He gives us power over sin. Praise the Lord. But listen, our sins are gone forever. And when we are given eternal life, the Bible says it is lasts forever. Eternal life is present tense right now. That's what we have. And because He lives, we live also. Because He lives, He rose from the tomb, and He's resurrected. Listen, we have that same eternal life. We are approaching a resurrection day when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us that are alive and remain at His coming, listen, we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air, and we'll have a resurrected body even as He did, even as we've sung on the porch over Seneca Lake this morning. We're going to be resurrected with Him. I have all the events of the crucifixion outlined here, and I'll not take the time to read them. I have the seven utterances that He gave from the cross that are moving and touch my heart every time I read through them. But we'll then jump right ahead to resurrection morning. Bible says, again, according to God's calendar, when He was crucified, the day after His crucifixion on the 14th of the month Abib, the day after His crucifixion was the 15th. And it says in Leviticus 23 that on the 15th was a Sabbath day. Listen to me say that again. The 15th of the month, the day after Christ was crucified, was a Sabbath day. I don't care what day of the week it fell on, it was a Sabbath day. And so the day after Christ was crucified on the cross was a Sabbath day. And so when the Romans, again, that tried to take over Christianity, read their Bible and said, "Oh, look, it's a Sabbath day, it must have been a Friday," they was wrong. It was a Sabbath day. Because John says in 1931 that it was a high Sabbath day. And that was the 15th of the month. And so that was a Sabbath. Let's again follow the calendar. He was crucified on that Thursday on Passover Day, when all the lambs were slain. He was crucified on the cross. That evening they took Him down because, again, it was a preparation for the Sabbath. And that's, again, the High Holy Sabbath. Again, that's for the Feast of Unleavened Bread that goes on for the next 8 days. And so they took Him down again. So there He was, and He was dead on a Thursday. The Bible says, we emphasized it on the porch this morning again, that He was dead for 3 days, or He rose again on the third day. If He died on a Friday and rose on a Sunday, that's only the second day, and the Bible's wrong. Listen, the Bible's not wrong. Roman culture is wrong. Roman tradition's got it all wrong, and they've had it wrong for 2,000 years. So again, understand that He was taken down and He was put in the tomb on that Sabbath day, or just before the Sabbath day in the evening. He was dead on a Thursday. He was dead on a Friday. He was dead on a Saturday. And He was 3 days, the Bible says. Even as Jonah was 3 days in the heart of the whale, so the Christ was 3 days in the belly of the earth. And so there He spent the Thursday, Friday, and Saturday dead. On the Friday, again, was a Sabbath day. And so the women were not allowed to come to the tomb. On Saturday, it was a Sabbath day. So the women were not allowed to come to the tomb. Instead, we find in our reading this morning that on the third day, very early in the morning, praise the Lord, 8 o'clock was not early in the morning. For some of us, it seemed to. But listen, they come very early in the morning. I've got this hunch, and I don't know how true it is. I come up with a lot of theories sometime. But I got a theory that, again, all this stupidity about Peter Rabbit. Sorry, folks, again, I don't want to offend any children here. But all the foolishness about Peter Rabbit came because very early in the morning, I don't know if you've gone through your garden early in the morning, but I always seen rabbits in my garden very early in the morning. And I don't know, it could have been some of that tradition, start with a good intent. But boy, it's got so twisted in our world. It's got so twisted again to detract from what happens on Easter that I've warned that we need to be careful of those things and understand that Christ's resurrection day is an all-important event of our whole springtime. And so again, there very early in the morning, they came to the tomb and they found he was gone. We read all the accounts in the sunrise service, and I always marvel in the detail that's given there. I have here again a listing of all the events that happened on Easter Sunday. And there's a lot of confusion again amongst Bible scholars who are not Bible believers again. So we believe in every word and we carefully divide the word of truth. And again, to understand that every event, whether there's two angels or one angel, whether they're inside or sitting on a rock, every event that's recorded in Scripture happened on that resurrection morning. If you could be there at the tomb of Christ and see people coming and going and the excitement and the thrill and the agony and the wonder that was going on resurrection morning, you could understand all the accounts that are given about everything that happened there on resurrection morning. And as we read them this morning in our sunrise service, we again understand that the women were there first. And again, as they found the tomb empty, they started spreading the word. And as the word spread, people came. Remember the disciples, they ran to the tomb to find out. And Peter outran John and came into the tomb. And John believed just like that. Praise the Lord, the beloved disciple. Listen, I trust that you'd be a beloved disciple today. I trust that you'd believe just like that. It takes, again, faith. Faith is a noun. And the verb for that word faith is this: believe. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. The noun for that believing is faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we believe these things. We believe, again, because they're recorded here for us. We don't believe some cops because some scholar has convinced us. In fact, scholars, I'd be leery of them because most of them, again, are first operating out of a modernist Bible that don't have a lot of these verses. And secondly, is because they don't believe some of the truths that they're scholaring about. So again, we just believe the Scriptures. And the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. What do you need saved from? We need saved from our sin debt. And He paid our sin debt. He died. He took my place. He took your place. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think it's important on Easter that a preacher quit on time. And you know, that's unusual around here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. But I appreciate so much that we can gather together and just worship and acknowledge Him as the Lord of our life, of our soul, to worship Him as our Savior, as our soon coming King. As we walk through this Resurrection Sunday, I want you to hear the scoffing of the world. I want you again to see the disbelief. I want you to see the apostasy that's in the churches that claim Christianity and yet have thrown out God's holy word. We want to again just acknowledge that, hey, Christianity is getting a smaller and smaller remnant of people, but we need to be louder and louder. You know, as the world gets darker, our light should shine brighter. As the world gets darker and darker, again, one little candlelight, as little as we may be, should shine all the more brighter. And again, we asked a question a couple weeks ago, when's the last time your light shined on somebody in this world? People need the Lord. People need your testimony. People need my testimony. And again, we're living in a world that's getting worse. I was just, again, writing a paper, and I don't remember when I was in sixth grade. I think I was 11. Most people are in sixth grade at 11, except Roddy Wilsey. But anyway. So that would have been 63? 1963, I was in sixth grade. I was taken out and given a whipping because I put a tack in Bernie's seat. He deserved it. And Mr. Oliver gave me a whipping. And listen, that whole class behind that closet door, they could hear what was going on in there, and they heard every whack and they heard every whip. And listen, that changed the demeanor of the whole Mr. Oliver's whole sixth grade class. And he sent me home with a note to my father. And when my father got the note, he gave me a whipping that was worse than the first one I got. And listen, that changed the demeanor of my little brother, Freddie. That changed the demeanor of all the little Rice kids in Rice's house. And listen, I want you to know that corporal punishment is important in God's eyes, but it has been rejected by this world. We're looking at our school system thinking, my, what kind of corporal punishment do we have there now? Who's got the rights in our school system? Listen, just in my short lifetime here, this world has gone so far away from God, so far away from godly principles, so far away from godly truth, that it just shocks me. What's going on in Washington, D.C. today? Mueller be gone. What's going on again in our nation to want to be a socialist nation? What's going on that our whole society has warped that way? Boy, Christians need again to be a witness in this day and age. Not that we would change Washington. If you're thinking you're going to change Washington, you're delusional, all right? But you can change your next door neighbor. You can change somebody. If you know Christ as your own personal Savior, there's someone that you could tell and it would make an impact on their life. So I'd encourage every one of us, let's be a light. I don't recommend marching on Washington. I don't recommend marching on Albany. But I do highly recommend that we be a light, that we be a testimony, that we be a witness. If you know Christ, then your neighbor should know that you know Christ. Your co-worker should know that you know Christ. Others around us should. People need the Lord. Boy, I'd just encourage you, as we've gone through a celebration of Resurrection Sunday, that we would again just go on through this week, yea, throughout this year, talking about what Christ did for us. We read again in John that even as God sent me, Christ said, even so send I you. And we're to be His witnesses. The Lord bless you in your efforts this week to lift up His name, to name the name of Christ, to bear all reproach again, and to ignore all persecution and response, and just praise the name of Jesus. Father, praise you and thank you for raising your Son from the tomb. Thank you again for what you did in order to cause that He would pay our sin debt. And Father, simply by faith that we could have that everlasting life applied to us this morning. We thank you for that. We praise you. And we'd ask again for each one in this room that you'd embolden. Perhaps you could embolden a Christian that's been quiet for too long. Perhaps you can embolden a Christian who again needs to be encouraged to talk to a kin, to a relative, to a neighbor, to a co-worker. Father, that you'd again help us to see that people need the Lord. But then I'd ask, Father, again that you'd prick hearts here today. Perhaps there's some that have never called on your only begotten Son to be the Savior of their soul, to bear their penalty of sin. And Father, we know that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life. And if they don't have that gift, Lord, I'd ask that you'd tug anew and afresh on their heart. Don't let them pillow their head tonight in comfort living in their sin, knowing that there's a penalty for sin. And I'd ask again, Father, that you'd prick hearts in every way as we're here to worship and celebrate again the resurrection of your Son from the tomb. And then go with us and give us that holy boldness in a dark age that we leave, and that we would leave here again with salvation in our step and the name of your Son on our lip. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's have an invitation song. Somewhere in your book is "All to Jesus I surrender all." And if someone sounds out with that number, we'll go ahead and get there. What is it?
496.
496, "All to Jesus I surrender." If you've never surrendered all, boy, I encourage you to do that. That's the only way you can attain that salvation, is if you give it to Him. And if you hear and are born again Christian, all of us need surrender. And let's just go ahead and prayerfully sing this invitation song. Let's stand as we do. And as we sing our invitation, if you need to come to an old-fashioned altar. Listen, if you're here today and you want to be saved, I'm going to ask that you just come to the front and stand here. Someone will come and show you from the Scriptures how that you could call on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. If that's your need and you want to be saved this morning right here in this service, I'd encourage you, as we would sing, come forward and just stand here in the front. And we'll have someone work with you and show you from Scriptures how you could do that. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender. Savior, I surrender.